Whenever we do these seminars, I find it helpful to explain a couple of introductory things. First of all, it's different from like community group, book clubs, or things like that, where there's more like interaction and discussion throughout the way. Seminars, there's a reason why the word seminar share the same root word as seminary. It's a little bit more didactic. It's a little bit more giving you the knowledge, giving the information. It's not as interactive. Maybe I should have put that in the description so you knew that's what you were getting into. Next time I'll do that. So that's a heads up. But there is a chance for you to ask questions in two ways. You can send questions to me anytime during this whole thing by texting me. So yes, I will know who's asking the question. Unless you have like a burner phone or something, it's like a anonymous question with. Or you can hold off the questions till the very end during our Q&A time and just raise your hand. We're among friends and just ask your questions freely that way. Okay? So my phone number is actually on there. All right. Please don't like plaster these on like the HMART, you know, bulletin board. The contents of the seminar are mostly drawn from these two booklets that were out there in the lobby. And they're all out, but I ordered more so that we could restock them. But I would say they're a bit more designed for preparing for your first child or something like that. Getting into that mindset of parenting, kind of like the pre-engagement booklets, kind of giving you the basics, what to look forward to. The other resource I'm drawing from is written by a Christian counselor at CCEF named Julie Lowe, L-O-W-E. And she just has a lot of great resources on parenting children and also teenagers. And I'm also drawing a lot from her. So just a heads up on that if you want to look her up. When you look at this handout, there are going to be blank spaces in between. That's for your note-taking purposes. But if it helps you just to listen, just, you know, that's how you absorb information. Just do it that way. This is also being recorded for people who want to listen to it later on. So you don't have to, like, frantically take notes. They're also filling the blanks just because some people find that enjoyable and helps them pay attention during the whatever. Again, if that helps you do that, if it helps you just to not do that and just listen, feel free to do that as well. Okay? So does that make sense, right? I'm going to just start blazing through this as much as I can in the time that's been given to us till 12:30. And feel free to send me questions or save the questions to the end. Let me pray and open us up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a wise, loving, and caring God who wisely and lovingly and caringly guides your people and your children through every season of life. And we just want to come with that acknowledgement, Lord, that we cannot go through life without you. And we want to draw near to your principles and to your truth. And Lord, even though we may be being exposed to this for the first time, Lord, we thank you that it is never too late to walk more closely with you and to experience your help and your hope in any season of life. So Lord, encourage us as we hear these things and help us draw near to you. Help our families to draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, come on in. There are handouts in the back. Feel free to grab one of those and join us. Here's the question I want to start off with, and that is a question that parents or couples often wonder about, at least if they don't ask explicitly. Sometimes they even ask it explicitly, and that is, what is the formula? Okay, not formula for your baby milk. The formula for successful parenting. What is the formula? It's very natural for parents to wonder about that, ask these questions, and begin researching resources that might help you get closer to answering that question. What is the formula that would help me succeed as a parent? And part of the desire in asking that question is wanting to find something that is very practical and functional, almost like a GPS. I'm heavily dependent on the GPS because it gets you to from one place to your destination, telling you exactly like what to do, like literally at every turn, right? At every turn, it tells you what to do. And I think I have that desire. Many of us have that desire to have that kind of sort of a guideline handbook formula when it comes to parenting. Just tell me what to do. At age one, what do I do? Age two, what do I do? Age three, what do I do? Tell me what to do. And that way, I'll take my children, my family in the right direction and get to the right destination. What's the formula? Now, here's how the pursuit of that question actually ends up hurting more than it helps. Ends up hurting parents more than helping parents. Why? Because it makes parents bind to the myth that families can be squeezed into what we read or hear with this one-size-fits-all approach. Not only that, it will leave parents with the false impression that there are steps we can take to fix what seems to be going wrong right now. I can fix it right now. I just need a manual. But any parent who's been a parent for more than a week knows that's not how reality works. Right? The problems we want to fix, they don't get fixed overnight. The formula we thought would help us, they don't seem to help us all that much. And that's really the first thing I want to help us sort of deconstruct as we kick this off. Before asking, what are the biblical basics of Christian parenting? We have to ask, how do we deconstruct this myth that there is the formula, the one formula that will help us succeed as parents? And once we demystify that, then we can talk about all these helpful biblical principles. That, and I listed six of them for you here, that biblical truth and biblical principles are always at work and always able to offer us hope and help, even when it appears that we're struggling or that our children are not responding. Two, that applying biblical principles to your family takes time without a timetable and requires increasing biblical wisdom. Three, that God promises to give wisdom to those who seek it. Four, that what God provides us is tailor-made for our family. Five, that God gives wisdom, not guaranteed outcomes. Six, and that God wants us to always need Him, to always seek His help. So the purpose of this equipping seminar is to explore these principles, receive the freedom that it brings to our family life. And for that, we need to demythologize ourselves about what our families are supposed to look like and avoid being led into the wrong direction by these myths. So here's what I want to start with is myth number one. Let's break that down. Here's myth number one, that there is such thing as an ideal family. That there is such a thing as an ideal family. One of the biggest, I think, if not the biggest stumbling block to wise biblical Christian parenting is this. It's trying to fit your family into a preconceived ideal family model. Regardless of your upbringing, chances are each of us has had a picture of an ideal family in our minds. Maybe, you know, children are always healthy. Parents are always calm, never loses their temper. Family devotions are happening every day. Everyone's paying attention. Children never interrupt you when you're talking about the gospel. And then as they get older, they're excelling in school, just killing it in their extracurriculars. Lots of spiritually and relationally healthy friends. What happens as we compare our family to that picture of an ideal family? We'll naturally feel defeated, discouraged, and fall into despair. I think there's even a bigger problem than that on sort of our own emotional level. It becomes more and more likely that as we strive for this picture of an ideal family, that we forget to understand and love our actual family. Our actual family. Here's a helpful excerpt from Julie Lo. Years ago, there was a popular theory that parents should set strict schedules of eating and napping even for very young children. The promised result was well-rounded, well-behaved children. An ideal family. But the best it could offer was highly structured homes. It was simply assumed that this structure was universally beneficial and the only correct way to parent. As a result, many families tried to follow a formula that wasn't helpful for them. The idea wasn't completely bad. It was, in fact, beneficial to some families. The problem was that it was held up by those who liked it as the only right way to parent. It appeared to be godly because it established parental leadership in the home and avoided what many saw as child-dominated families. In many circles, it was viewed as the model for all Christian parenting, and all families were held to that standard. But many parents felt like failures when this structure did not work for them. Others felt frustrated because it forced them to parent outside their natural strengths and gifting, or it forced children who were wired differently into a mold that did not fit them. It did not make them calmer and better behave. Rather, it kept them from thriving according to the way they were individually created. That's what happens when we are looking to get a particular result. We fall victim to parenting formulas that take something that is not an essential and make it a parenting imperative. Failure is sure to follow for many. Okay. So a part of biblical wisdom then is to realize that there is no such thing as an ideal family and to be free in embracing the diversity of your family life. Embrace the diversity of your family life. Here's some examples. Let's say you're a parent who works more effectively in the late evening hours. Okay, you get more done around the home in the evening. You and your spouse have more meaningful conversations in the evening. You're just wired to enjoy late nights. Family life comes more alive in the evening than in the early morning. And let's say there's another family that's just full of morning people. They cheerfully come to life at 6 a.m. in the morning. And birds are chirping, right? Music's playing, and they're so grateful for another new day. And they go to bed also just as cheerfully at 7:30 p.m. promptly. Question, is one family honoring God more than the other? Is one family more spiritually mature because of their schedule? No. Okay. Or are these families simply different and therefore capable of honoring God in their own way? Yes. Okay. And that's something a formula-oriented family doesn't understand. Biblical wisdom is revealed in the way families live before the Lord, not what time do you go to bed and get up in the morning. Okay. Biblical wisdom enables us to do something much more important than loving our ideal family, and that is loving our actual family. Okay. Working with your actual family. That's myth number one, okay, that there's an ideal family. Here's myth number two. There really is a formula. There is a formula. That's myth number two. Clinging to a formula for family life can get in the way of truly loving the family that we have been given. Okay, what could this look like? Let's say you read some literature on the benefits of homeschooling. the benefits of homeschooling, and you want to pursue that as a newfound formula for your family. Or you also read something about how families that have a house with a backyard for kids to play freely in, it's essential for their emotional health and their physical health. What happens, though, if your child has a disability and would actually do better in a public school where they have special education programs rather than in a homeschooling context? Or you're putting your children in a Christian school that you really like, but that costs and it's going to slow down your plan on buying a house and being able to afford a house with a backyard. So if you end up choosing those things according to your child's needs, according to what you find to be more beneficial for your children, whether it's putting them in a Christian school, buying a home with a backyard, or whether it's homeschooling them or living in a apartment with no backyard, same question. Is one more pleasing to God than the other? No. Okay. Will you be left out of God's best if you make the wrong choice here? All right. If you don't have a house, you're not living God's best. If you're not homeschooling your children, you're not living God's best. No. One size doesn't fit all. And you must do what is in your discernment, what is the wisest choice for your children and for your family. And that's honoring to God. So we as Christian parents have something better than the formula. We have the freedom to pursue God's biblical wisdom for our unique family. Okay? Our unique family. Every family is unique. God calls us to, therefore, think biblically, wisely, and lovingly about how to care for our unique family. And the goal is to center our home on God and His Word, not on a formula or a self-help guide. Center our home on God and His Word, not on a formula or a self-help guide. So there's a better question that we can now start asking than what's the formula, now that we've gotten sort of these myths out of the way, hopefully. Instead of asking what is the formula, we can ask, what is the Father's will? With a capital F. What is our Heavenly Father's will? Because that's how we get to the truth. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. 2 John 1:4. Okay. When we pursue the will of the Father, we walk in truth. And that's where we find the truth we need for our parenting. Not a formula, but truth according to the Father's will. So let me share a couple of these with you. Truth number one, okay, we just said there's no ideal family, but here's what we know. There is an ideal Heavenly Father. There is no formula, but we have an ideal Heavenly Father. We have an ideal parent in God. And we can model after Him. Biblical wisdom for parenting is built upon this: God's character and His relationship with His Son and with us, His adopted children. And as we grow in our understanding of how our Heavenly Father parents us, our parenting can reflect His love, His wisdom, and His care. Okay. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. 1 John 3:1. Okay, God instructs us here to see Himself as our Father. See Him. Notice how He's doing, notice how He's parenting you. And look at all throughout Scripture how God displays His fatherly love for His children through His compassion, His graciousness, steadfastness, patience, forgiveness, discipline, guidance, right? All throughout Scripture. And how He remains committed to His children and their ultimate good despite their sins, how he speaks and acts faithfully and lovingly every season, seasons of sin and rebellion, seasons of loss, grief, and tragedy. Have you also noticed how God the Father never retires from fatherhood? He's never an empty nester. Not for all eternity, actually. That's how patient and loving he is as our Father. God demonstrates this kind of love to us through his mercies that are never ending, that are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, as it says in Lamentations 3. Okay, that's truth number one. We don't have an ideal family. We don't have an ideal formula, but we do have an ideal Heavenly Father that we can turn to. Truth number two, there is no formula, but there's something better. And that is a calling. We have something better than the formula, and that is a calling. Julie Lo says this, what a wonderful goal to grow as parents, to love our children the way our Heavenly Father loves us. Instead of a formula, that is a calling. Calling. To model after our Heavenly Father as parents. Just envision your children growing to have the kind of confidence that people like Moses' parents had in God. Just imagine, can you imagine being Moses' parents? Being born into a genocidal tyranny of Pharaoh and having to say goodbye as soon as you give birth, but trusting God will watch over this child in life and in death. The confidence of that, those parents. The confidence that Joseph had when he was basically without a family, without parents, for much of his adulthood, teenage to adulthood, feeling completely abandoned and isolated, yet trusting in his Heavenly Father. Or Job. These children who are confident in their Heavenly Father, in his steadfast love towards them and his commitment to their good. Envision your children having this kind of confidence in your steadfast love towards them. The world might be against me, but I can lean on my father and my mother. This is our calling as adopted children of our Heavenly Father. Our goal is to grow into the parental image of our Heavenly Father. Okay? And we'll never graduate from that. But we have to begin taking steps in that direction, always returning to this basic goal of imitating our Heavenly Father. And as we do so, our practices also will become clearer. What are we supposed to do out of that kind of goal and that following that calling God has given us? Okay. And for that, I want to now quickly move on to the next question in part three, and that is, what does truth in practice look like? Because it says in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, again, even as we avoid the one-size-fits-all approach, right? Understanding Heavenly Father is personal and he doesn't respond to us with this sort of formula. Here are some thoughts that can help us press into the practices when it comes to following this calling and imitating our Heavenly Father. Okay, it may look different. It should look different for every family. But here are some principles and suggestions to get us going. Get your conversations going, perhaps, or your just brain turning and wheels turning, and get you to start thinking about what could this look like in my parenting or my future parenting. Okay, here's the big idea before we get into the specifics: that God's love is personal. Personal. God's love, I don't know if you notice as you read the scriptures, is so tailor-made for his people. Have you noticed that? that God does not treat every child in the scriptures the same. He meets his children individually, and he parents them very personally. Even the people I mentioned just now, Moses, Joseph, Job, they don't have the same story, but they're equally loved and parented by an equally loving Heavenly Father, right? God understands all of his children's hearts and motives and feelings and personalities, makeup, and he draws near to them to personally care for them, encourage them, convict them, shepherd them, discipline them, all according to his children's personal needs. Okay. And the best example, best evidence of this is really your own testimony. We can go for hours listening to each and every one of your testimony, and everyone will sound different. If I were to ask you, just share about how God has been providing for you, how your Heavenly Father has been walking with you and watching over you and providing for you all throughout your life till now. You hear, right, there's what, 25 people in here? 25 different stories. And here's what's also amazing. When you look at your own family, whether it's you and your spouse plus your child, you and your parents, even within that one individual family unit, you would realize the truth of that. God interacting, parenting each and every one of you uniquely and personally. Here's a personal example from my life. Years ago, when my mom got really sick and our family faced probably the most difficult season in our lives, and my dad, this is when my dad was also feeling quite helpless to lead our family. It was because it was so devastating, and husbands, fathers, we often feel this way. Looking back, I can say how God came through for us by parenting each of us personally and differently through that trial, that valley of the shadow of death. There were personal moments where God ministered to my dad, who was struggling with a lot of, I think, guilt and shame and doubt. But God used his friends in ministry. God used a deeper prayer life. God used scripture to encourage him and sustain him. God also drew near to my brother in a unique and personal way by opening his eyes to the spiritual warfare that's taking place under the surface. And that vision or that insight really helped him overcome that very difficult period. And of course, God also drew near to me personally and showed me his goodwill for me, how he's sanctifying me through that season. And for me, it was more so in embracing this idea of loving my mom who's right in front of me and not loving the ideal version of my mom. And so loving her as she is rather than trying to fix her. And just him teaching me that me trying to help her was actually trying to fix her rather than trying to love and care for her. God had to approach my dad, my brother, and me uniquely and differently for that same situation. That's how God works. There's no one-size-fits-all approach, even within our own family. Each of our family members had our own varied needs, and God was faithful to meet us personally. Personally. So we likewise need to model God's personal care for us in the midst of our family members' unique personal needs. For those of you who have more than one child, you know this. They're not the same, are they? They're so unique with their very unique needs. Right? Doesn't even matter if they're twins, right? So different and so unique, right? And we as parents have the privilege of getting to know each and every one of them as they are, personally and uniquely, and to meet their very unique and personal needs. Because that's what God, our Heavenly Father, has always done for us and His children. Here's some suggested practices. First, just understand each of your family members personally. Seek to understand their personality, their strengths, their weaknesses, their interests, their disinterests, their questions, their dreams and hopes, their worries and fears, their gratitudes and joys, their way of thinking, their good habits and sinful habits, their thoughts about God, their ideals, things they should keep, things they should change, so on and so forth. Right. One of the, I think, most fun conversations I have with Lynn is exploring some of these things about each of our child, how they're unique in the things that they pursue and the things that they love and the things that they desire and the questions that they have and the sins they commit are also unique. They somehow manage to sin in a variety of ways too. So how do we show them the gospel in a unique way that speaks to their own specific unique idols? Do we understand these things about our children? Explore these things. Ask them questions about what they're asking. What are you wondering about? What are you curious about? If they're just sitting there staring into space, you know, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? When they come back from school, instead of simply asking, how was your day, right? Which is fine. It's okay to ask that, but maybe ask a follow-up. What was the most fun part about today? What was the most boring part about today? Who did you interact with that you enjoyed? Who do you wish interacted with you more? Was there a moment where you felt like you were really excited? Was there a moment where you felt like you didn't want to be here? Gather data. Right? Understand each person unique. By the way, is there anything stopping you from doing this for one another if you're married? No, right. So that's why I said understand each of your family members rather than just your children. One way to really exercise this is doing it with your spouse. Okay, just simple starting point. Okay, just to not overwhelm you, not turn this into a marriage counseling seminar. Either start of the day, end of the day, asking each other, what was a highlight of your day today? At the end of the day. What was really hard about today? If it's early in the day, what are you excited about, looking forward to today? What are you worried about today? And then simply saying, I'll keep that in mind and I'll be praying for you throughout the day. Exercise that with one another. Gather data about one another. Learn your family. Understand each and every unique person in your family. Utilize dinner time, car rides, bedtime conversations, and I really recommend going in with intentional questions prepared. Okay? Go in with intentional questions prepared. Take note of what others are saying, not for their formula, right, but for data. Gather data from your school kids' school teachers, church teachers, leaders, friends, relatives, doctors, spouse, right? You could notice something in your child that your spouse is not noticing and vice versa. And most importantly, from God. What do you hear from God as you pray for your child? What do you realize as you pray for your child? When you try to see your child the way God sees him or her, what do you see? Interact with God, gather data. Take note of what others are revealing to you. And I would love for you to also, you know, explore this question with one another at home. What other practices come to mind when you think of your own family? Okay. other practices to better understand one another. Okay. Again, we're not looking for a formula. All right, we're just trying to get into the practice of gathering data. Why? To be more personal with one another. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is personal with us, and we're trying to imitate Him, and that's the goal, right? We don't have a formula. We have a Heavenly Father. Okay? Number two, God's love is not only personal. God's love is also wise. God is wise. So that means there is a wise way to parent as we imitate Him. What does that also mean on the flip side? There's an unwise way of parenting that deviates from Him. What's another word for unwise? Foolish. There's a foolish way of parenting as opposed to the wiser way of parenting. And this makes it all the more important to explore, okay, what does it mean to imitate God's wisdom? Because God's love is wise. The first human parents, Adam and Eve, were given the Lord's work of being fruitful, multiplying, and having dominion, flourishing as a family. But they were enticed and they were led astray when they sought after wisdom and knowledge apart from what God had given them. And a simple way of putting that, to use Francis Schaeffer's words, they wanted to do the Lord's work their way. They wanted to do the Lord's work their way. Here's the quote from Francis Schaeffer. The Lord's work must be done the Lord's way. When we do the Lord's work our way, then it ceases to be the Lord's work. We get more accomplished when we do things the Lord's way, not less. So likewise, when we try to do the Lord's work, such as family life, you do know that is the Lord's work, because God is the one who created families. When we do that our way, we tend to ruin it. We tend to become dysfunctional when we try to do the Lord's work our way. And so since Genesis, God's people have always been called by God to redirect their homes away from worldly wisdom toward God's wisdom, God's ways. And what is that wisdom? What is the Lord's way? It's Christ. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it is when we make Christ and His gospel our wisdom and path that we do the Lord's work, which is loving our children the Lord's way. Okay. I know it can sound very paradoxical to say this, but you can love your children in an unloving way by loving them your way. You can love your children in an unloving way, and that's by loving them your way instead of the Lord's way. Because your children were made to be loved wisely. Your children, I would even go as far as to say deserves, as creatures made in God's image, they deserve to be loved in wisdom. They deserve to be loved in wisdom. Okay. And that's why we need Christ, the wisdom of God who became man. Okay. Now, so with that big idea, here are some suggested practices. Okay. First is to examine, ask whether your children are regularly receiving these gospel gifts from you, ones that you're receiving from your Lord and Savior. Okay. Are your children receiving your comfort? Comfort. Um, Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And God comforts us even when we've really, really strayed away from his commands. Repeatedly strayed away his commands. And yet he comes to us with comforting words. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Right? I am still with you and I still love you because I forgive you. Comfort. Okay. Is that on the list of things you want to regularly provide for your children? What about loving discipline? Okay. Loving discipline. Proverbs says, if you don't discipline your child, you probably hate your child, meaning you're neglecting him or her. There's even in counseling literature, descriptions, two different kinds of mistreating your children or neglecting your children. One is, of course, the abusive parenting. But the other form of neglect and mistreatment is permissive parenting. Permissive parenting. You just let them do whatever they want to do. But they're the same. Discipline is what tries to really strike that balance between providing the child his or her felt needs and providing the child their true needs. I'm not saying neglect their felt needs. If they want something, you know, and sometimes they want good things, and you should provide them those things, but not only those things, of course, because sometimes they just don't know what they need. And that includes, yeah, that includes things they really, really dislike, they really, really don't want, behavioral patterns they don't want to conform to, right? Habits they don't want to get into, foods they don't want to eat. Discipline knows how to guide them in that direction, loving discipline. And we're not going to get into, you know, what does discipline your children look like, because we did cover that a couple years ago in a separate seminar about like 12 principles for disciplining your children and how to approach things like, you know, spanking or using timeouts or reward systems and things like that. We covered that in a different seminar, so we won't get into that today. But just to bring back the big idea from that, the only right way to do discipline is by loving them. And if you're doing it out of love, you're probably on the right track. Meaning what? You're not doing it out of short-temperedness. You're not doing it out of just vengeful anger or contempt or anything like that, but you're doing it out of love. Imitating your Heavenly Father, then you're probably doing it right. Another gospel gift you regularly receive from the Lord is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Of course, if you're a parent, you know a thing or two about sacrifice, right? You're pretty familiar with sacrificing regularly for your children who don't have any inkling as to how to sacrifice anything for you. Right? This is a very one-way relationship, this sacrificial relationship with your child. But think about this. You can sacrifice all sorts of things, like your time, your energy, your career, your, right? You will never sacrifice what Christ sacrificed for you. You will never reach that extent. But you are the beneficiary of that. It's what defines you. This sacrifice Christ gave you is what defines you. And therefore, our life ought to be a life of sacrifice, not one of this transactional, do you know how much I've done for you? Right? You should know better than to behave this way if I've done this much for you. Then we're keeping score. That's not really a sacrifice. When we look to the gospel gift of Christ's sacrifice, we embrace the smaller sacrifices we make in this earthly life for our children. And for our spouse. Loving kindness, Okay. In Titus 3, it says, it's God's loving kindness that causes us to be born again and to draw near to Him. Are you drawing your children near you with your loving kindness? And this is incredibly, I think, challenging for me too. Whether it's relationship between me and my children or relationship between me and my parents. I remember growing up when I was a kid, when I got into trouble or when I did something really bad, my immediate thought was something like, oh shoot, my dad's gonna kill me. My mom's gonna give me a good spanking for this one. It's coming, I know it. Now, part of that is because I was such a troublemaker. I was the classic PK pastor's kid who was about to just go off the rails. So I had that coming. I deserved that. But I wonder what it would be like for my kids. I wonder if I can strive towards this. If they get into some kind of really terrible trouble, do something really, really bad, for them to say, oh, shoot, I did something really bad, and therefore I should run to my dad. I should call him. I want to call him. That's a goal I have. I want my children to run to me when they're in trouble, not think I have to run away from my dad when I'm in trouble. Am I there yet? No. But isn't that a beautiful goal? I think it's a good goal to have. It's the goal that our God gives us. Be the one that exudes loving kindness and draw your children near you. Gentleness, of course, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness is not weakness. It's not just this sort of timid attitude. Gentleness, I heard one counselor put it, is strength under control. Is gentleness. Strength under control. It's not just a soft tone of voice, sort of this passive approach to life, or go along to get along kind of attitude. It's full of conviction. It's full of strength, but it's strength under control. Something our culture desperately lacks, but it's something our God commands us to bear in our lives. You notice the next three? Forgiveness, more forgiveness, and more forgiveness. You can't parent without endless forgiveness. You just can't. If you're keeping score, if you're like, if he does that one more time, I'm gonna lose it. You'll lose it. Right? Like, if he disobeys me one more time, I'm gonna drop him off at the orphanage. You'll probably end up doing that if that's seriously what you're feeling. That goes for what? Every human relationship, marriage, friendships, right? There's no way you can interact with a sinful human being without constant forgiveness. And that's how Christ relates to you and me every hour of every single day. Do your children know that there's an endless supply of forgiveness that they can receive from their parents? There's no eject button on our relationship. Like, I'm out of here. You do that one more time, I'm out. I'm going to cancel you. Right. Do they know, right? All back doors are sealed. There's always forgiveness coming from my mommy and daddy. Here's another one that I wanted to throw in here. I think it's very important. The gospel gives us Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. Here's what I mean by this. I only thought of this recently, but isn't it interesting how God, if you think of him as a heavenly father, how he has put into one of his 10 most important commandments a scheduled quality time with him. Right. Parents, have you noticed how things don't happen when you don't schedule it? And by that I mean non-work related things, like hanging out with my kids, with my spouse, personal rest. If you don't schedule it, it won't happen. If you're not committed to it, it won't happen. If you're not intentional, it won't happen, right? Well, God knows that about us too. That's why he's like, hey, put this on your calendar. Every seventh day, it's our time. Drop everything you're doing. We're going to have some quality time with one another. Okay. He's wise. He's wise. Now, of course, this is not easy or natural for anyone. I hope you don't feel overwhelmed as you read this list of things, but here's what we can be clear about. We can be clear about our direction and begin to make a 180 turn, at least in our hearts. Okay. The adage is true, you should practice what you preach, but it's also true, you can't practice what you never preach. So preach the gospel to your heart every day. Preach the gospel to your heart. Recall his grace and mercy to you. That's the point of this, guys. The point of this list of things here, is not to, you know, comfort, loving discipline, sacrifice, loving kindness. It's not to bombard you with another Christian formula. It's to first and foremost remind you, this is what you're receiving from the Lord, your Lord and Savior. Aren't you glad? Is your heart rejoicing? Are you processing these gifts in your own heart? Are you resting in these? Are you enjoying in these things? Because only to that extent will you offer these things. And let that waterfall from heaven flow out into the rivers of your parenting. Excuse the corny poetic metaphor, but right. It's kind of like that. Okay, if you're receiving that waterfall from God, that will flow out to your family. Preach the gospel to your heart. Receive these gifts from God for yourself every day. Recall his grace and mercy to you. Here's another practice that's very important. In humility, confess your failures. Confess your failures and seek your children and your spouse's forgiveness regularly. Okay. Confess your failures, seek your children and your spouse's forgiveness regularly. Our sins will get in the way of modeling Jesus to our children. So do not be afraid to be humble and apologize to your children for your sins. And this is a must. Ask them for their forgiveness. Don't just say, I apologize, I'm sorry, okay, all right? No. Have them say it to you. I forgive you, Daddy. I forgive you, Mommy. You need to hear those words. Ask them for it. Have that exchange of confession and forgiveness, right? Teach them about, you eventually teach them about money, right? You pay $5 for this cookie, you get $4 back. That's a transaction of currency. And they learn how reality works, right? This physical reality, this economy works. You need to teach them how the currency of grace works. You know, when Daddy yelled at you, that was sinful anger. Can you please forgive me for that? Can you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And that will only make your children want to draw nearer to you, draw closer to you. Why? Because now you're someone who can sympathize with their weaknesses. You're also a sinner in need of grace. You're also a sinner in need of grace. So when they're found to be a sinner in need of grace, they know they can come to you. Right? You don't have it all together. Well, that means I can run to my daddy, my mommy, because they don't have it all together either. Okay. Pride is what leads to control, condemnation, self-righteousness, and short-temperedness. Control sometimes sounds like this: I told you. Or how many times do I have to tell you? Right. Is you trying to seek control over that person? Okay. I'm quoting myself here, by the way. This is not from any book or resources. This is just from my life. Okay. Condemnation sometimes sounds like, I told you so. You just never listen. It's just pounding on their guilt, in a sense. Right? Just really, really let that condemnation seep in. Self-righteousness sometimes sounds like, it's not my fault. Why? Because I told you so, right? It's not my fault, right? Or, well, I did everything I could, so you handle it. And I didn't quote anything for short-temperedness because I don't want to cause you to stumble, and I think we all know what that sounds like. I think you should say this as often as you can. Daddy or mommy needs Jesus just as much as you do. Daddy, mommy needs Jesus just as much as you do. You should say it now. You should say it tomorrow. You should say it 10 years later. You should say it on your deathbed. You should say this as often as you can to your children. Daddy needs Jesus just as much as you do. Daddy struggles with the very same things as you. Because we really do, if you think about it. We, in our flesh, throw spiritual tantrums, complain selfishly, become easily ungrateful, demand that our needs be met immediately by our Heavenly Father. This is us, right? You need to understand, as you wrestle with your children, not physically, but like, you know, on an existential level, you're seeing yourself. In their sinful rebellion against you, you see a mirror image of your flesh. I love this quote from Julie Lowe. All ground is level at the cross. Our struggles may look different, but our need is always the same. We, and she's talking about her family, we also say to our kids that we are all black sheep in our home. I love that. We're all black sheep, right? There was a season in my life where I was the black sheep, the PK that was going like the prodigal son route, right? And I was strangely proud of that too. Classic black sheep. You know, you're proud of being a black sheep. But I love what she says here. We're all black sheep. Which is a way to say we all struggle with sin. We all need the shepherd to lead us, guide us, and bring us back when we're prone to wander away. Right? We all sing that hymn, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? It's not like, okay, children, sing that line louder, because I've graduated from. No, we all sing that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Okay. So be humble before your children as you're humble before God. Don't presume that quality time will magically happen. Be wise like God, who said, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay? Parenting life gets busy and overwhelming, and you'll be tempted to say a lot of no's and laters. Right? Mommy, do this with me. Daddy, go here with me. Take me here. Do this with... No, later, I'm busy. No, later, I'm busy. Right? And that's reality. But avoid making yourself appear to be the no person. The person that always says no. Right? So say instead, I'd love to do that with you. What a great idea. I'd love to spend time with you. Let's put that on our schedule. Let's schedule that. Okay. Right now is not the best time. If I were to do it now, I won't even be able to do that much with you. I want to do this for you for hours. I want to spend a half day doing this with you. Let's put that on our calendar and make that time sacred. Make that time super intentional. Okay. Additionally, I want to suggest scheduling times for father-son time, father-daughter time, mother-son time, mother-daughter time. And this can be more regular if it's for smaller things and smaller activities to just develop shared hobbies and shared interests, and maybe even watching something together, limited screen time, et cetera, something more accessible, easily accessible, something you can do at home. Doesn't cost any money. Also, father-son date, father-daughter date, mother-son date, mother-daughter date. This can be less regular, but a bit more invested. It could be bigger things, bigger activities, spending maybe a half day together, just one-on-one with your child for an extended time. You don't have to spend a lot of money, but you could invest in little things that they really enjoy. And I really recommend when you do this kind of father-daughter date or father-son date or mother-son, mother-daughter, take pictures because they forget. They forget that ever happened. And just showing them the pictures helps sometimes. Oh, we did that. Yeah. Yeah, totally. Took half day out of my precious time then, you know. Take pictures, all right? And I'm not saying that to just put it on the gram and pat yourself on the back. I'm saying this for your children's sake. Family prayer, devotional, scripture reading, Sunday teaching, sharing time, okay? Spiritual sharing, okay? Share your sermon notes. Keep your bulletin, take your bulletin home and pray a prayer that's on the bulletin, maybe right before dinner, right after dinner. Guide the children in what to pray and have them pray. Sometimes before a meal, I would like ask a child to pray for the meal, but I would tell them what to pray because if you don't tell them, all they'll say is what? Dear God, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen, right? Not a bad prayer if they mean it, right? But sometimes they just sound like, you know, like a broken record. You just play, press play. You might as well just record them and press play because they say the same thing. So sometimes I teach them, hey, Soli, remember how earlier you were not treating your sibling the way you want them to treat you? Can we just ask God to forgive us for not treating each other the way we want to be treated? And ask God to strengthen us through this food. Can you do that? And she would pray that. And that's teaching them what to pray because they don't know what to pray. And then bringing in moments, disciplinary moments from earlier in the day into prayer life and reinforce that a little bit. Learn a few family songs and sing it before dinner. Okay, this one's challenging. So start with the short ones. By the way, do you guys know that is why we sing a lot of like short songs during the service in between the confession and the sermon? The song of preparation is usually very short, like the care chorus or turn your eyes upon Jesus or the doxology that we close our service, communion services with. Okay, just start with that and then move on to longer, more family friendly, like Jesus strong and kind, and things like that. But start somewhere, start with one and sing it before dinner, sing it before bedtime. We taught the Lord's Prayer song when we went on that family retreat a few years ago. I don't know if you remember that. And Hannah Mae came up with the hand motions. We really try to drill the Lord's Prayer song into them. And we're singing that till even now. Before bedtime, Lynn often sings that before bed with the kids. And have these things in your sort of repertoire. Develop these things. Commit to Lord's Day worship as a family. Remember that stat I told you? You and I now live in a culture where regular attendees of church have dwindled down to 3%, 3 to 5% of this whole country. People are becoming more and more selective of which Sundays they go to church. It's no longer become that committed Sabbath quality time with the Lord. And if that is not a contributor to the huge exodus of our children post-college, I don't know what is. All right, if you develop that mentality now to your for your children, church is a choice. When your kids grow up and go to college and have that choice, what will they choose in the tremendous academic pressure they feel and the social pressure they feel? Would they choose spiritual health or studying for their midterms? Okay. You need to instill this priority in your children now. Like, we do not compromise on this. We don't go to SAT school and skip service. We don't go to a soccer game and miss Lord's Day worship. This is sacred. It's not worldly wisdom. The world will say that's foolish. You need extracurriculars. You need all these things to get into this. But we're not living by worldly wisdom. Right? We're unique. We're different. Right? We're trying to follow God's wisdom, do the Lord's work, the Lord's way, right? Okay. I also want to encourage you guys to talk amongst your family, right, about what are other helpful rituals. And I like that word, okay? Now, like any word, if you attach like ISM or ISTIC, it tends to become like a bad thing. So like the word community is a great word, but what happens when you add ISM to it? Right? Not so great. So ritual is great, but don't get ritualistic, you know, as in, you know, like forceful and, you know, being legalistic. If you fail, like you feel so guilty over failing to keep up with. No, but it's a direction you're trying to pursue and have some form of regular pattern in your home. What might be some of these things in your family? So that you would draw closer to one another and to God, all right? Now, I'm going to come to a close here. So if you had written down some questions you'd like to submit, you can do that now. You can text it to me, any questions you'd like me to address. And I won't reveal who the questioner is. Simply read the question, and I'll honor that. Confidentiality just between you and me. So feel free to text me questions, or if you're comfortable enough to just raise your hand during the Q&A, feel free to do that, okay? Okay, what do we want ultimately? Okay. Ultimately, we want to teach and model to our children all we know about the love and wisdom of God. We want to teach and model to our children all we know about the love and wisdom of God, the greatest embodiment of which is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's our goal. That's our greatest longing. Okay. And instead of fitting our children into a formula and forcing compliance to good behavior, our greater desire is to lead them to the Father who has sent them a good Savior. Okay. And if you remember anything from today, I hope that sticks. You know. What's better for my children than good behavior is knowing a good Savior. And that's what makes being a Christian parent utterly different from simply being a parent. Right? Being a Christian parent is so different and so unique and so joyful because of that. Because we're not alone. We have a Heavenly Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside us to bear these gospel fruits. So, in conclusion, let's learn to love Jesus as he has loved us and make it our greatest aim to model Jesus to our children instead of wanting our children to model a formula. And let's rest. Rest in the fact that we will be doing the most important thing in parenting, and that is imitating our Heavenly Father. Because it's never too late to do the work of following Jesus through repentance, obedience, confession, restoration, learning, growing through worship, teaching, counsel, and fellowship. It's the life that every Christian is called to live. Okay. Now, here's what I want to do. First, I want to show you on the back page a sort of a thing you can take home and work on as an exercise, if you like, biblical passages for parents to meditate upon. Here are some passages I want to encourage you to, you know, meditate on, maybe one passage a day or a week. Record a couple insights that address a parent's duty from that passage. Write a personal application concerning one of these biblical truths that you will find helpful or challenging or confusing, so you can pray about it. Then you share and discuss. Ask God to help you believe and obey His word. Okay, and I would really highly, highly recommend that you commit at least parts of these passages to memory. Okay, you need to hear the counter voice to that other voice, the formulaic voice, that comparative voice, the ideal family voice. It's like, oh, you're not doing enough. You're not good enough. You don't measure up to this. You don't measure up to that. You need an alternative voice. I'm so tired. I'm ready to quit. You need an alternative voice that speaks into your life, and it should be the Word of God. And so here are some passages that I think will be helpful for us as parents to hold on to and memorize and meditate upon. So that's for you to take home and do. Here's what I want to do. I was actually doing better than I thought. So I think we can actually take a little bathroom break, water break, come back at noon, 12 p.m., and then do a 30-minute Q&A. I'm getting some questions through text. You can still do that, continue to do that, and also feel free to raise your hands, all right? Let's take a break, come back at 12 p.m. Thank you. All right. Most of you are back. Been getting some good questions in the text. And with these numbers that I don't recognize, I'm assuming I just haven't saved your number on my phone yet. But it's fine. I need to figure out. I need to update my contact list at some point and make sure I have all your contact at some point. But anyway, before I go to the text question, did anyone want to just raise their hand and ask a question here? I know it takes a little bit more bravery to ask it this way, but feel free. And then along the way, if you do, right, just raise your hand if you just come up with a question along the way. And continue to just keep texting in questions as you see fit. And let me just start with some of these. Okay. Okay. As a parent, I feel so busy and overwhelmed with just getting things done and getting things checked off my to-do list. How can I be present and make time for connecting with my family members on a relational and spiritual level? Yeah, great question. I do want to just maybe start off with a reminder on the need to schedule these things, because they will not magically happen. Good things need intentionality. Here's another thing that I think at some point we start developing in our family, as sort of a three-tier approach. So top shelf, tier one, is everyone, let's gather around the dinner table. I'm going to read a passage of scripture for you. I want to hear what you think about it. I'm going to share with you what I think about it. And I share what I think about it. And then the kids share what they think about it. Wonderful. How about we go around and say a prayer? All right, everyone prays. I close in prayer. Let's go to bed. All right. Top shelf, tier one, right? We'd love to have that every day. Tier two. We missed the evening devotional. We're in the morning. Having breakfast, not a whole lot of time. but maybe a few minutes. One person, either mommy or daddy, would just say a prayer, share something about what we can keep in mind throughout the day. Okay. You know, God has really blessed us with a new day. He's gifted you with the opportunity to learn about his creation. Let's go and let's be diligent. And that means just really paying attention to your teachers. And, you know, let's pray that God help us do that. All right, let's get in the car. Tier three, we overslept and we're late. We're like throwing the kids in the car with granola bars because we didn't make breakfast. And we're just on the way, just praying we don't get another tardy slip. And I'm like, guys, just listen to this song and just listen to it. And I press play and they're listening to it. Or, all right, guys, let's just sing the doxology real quick out loud. Sing the doxology. Just frantically just pulling something out of, you know, nowhere and just making something happen. That's tier three. Some days, yeah, we land on tier one. Some days we're on tier two. Some days it's tier three. Right? A lot of days is tier three. But we're doing something. Just do something. And give your children sort of the impression over the course of their childhood. We're always doing something. Sometimes it's chaotic. Sometimes it's really well organized. But we're always doing something. Okay? So be gracious to yourself. And it's okay to go to tier three. Like, I'm a pastor and I go to tier three, right? You have every reason, every excuse now, all right? You can go to tier three. It's okay. But also have intentional scheduled moments where you really reach for that top shelf. And let's have some, and that all that doesn't always go according to plan either, right? They're fighting over who's sitting where and who gets to read, you know, the passage, whatever, that's okay. It's about doing something. Follow up to that? Okay. Here's another one. In order to not become permissively abusing parents, don't we need to make kids fear us, just like we have to fear God? Oh, yeah, that's a great question. There are two kinds of fears, and the bad kind and the good kind, obviously. The bad kind is the kind that really makes you weighed down with guilt, weighed down by shame, and further distance from that person you fear. The healthy fear is the fear you feel towards a healthy authority figure with honor, with reverence, with respect. That's healthy fear. And that's the fear we should have of God. And to some extent, that's the fear that children should have of parents. That's why, you know, Paul says, you know, obey your parents, children, for this is right. This is honoring to the Lord. And Proverbs again talks about how when you don't discipline a child and exercise your parental authority, you're bound to leave folly in that child's heart. Think foolish ideas about consequences, foolish ideas about relationships, and foolish ideas about how to interact with other authorities in life that God has put in place, whether it's a school teacher or someone in governmental authority, whatever it may be. So there's a measure of healthy fear that you ought to exercise. So yeah, I think our children, as much as I want them to know they can always come to me and I want to display loving kindness to them, they also know there are things that cause mommy and daddy to be righteously angry. Not sinfully angry, but righteously angry. Like when I find that they have lied about something, okay, I never just let that go. I never just brush that aside. If they speak disrespectfully towards mommy, and I overhear that. And she's a little bit more forgiving. I get on their case immediately. That's dishonoring your parents. Okay. Again, distinguishing between righteous anger and sinful anger and just letting them know. Or here's one that might be more of, I don't know, my thing, or we can respond a little differently to things Scripture says. But one of the things that I do react a bit quicker to is their grumbling. They're complaining. Sometimes it's legitimate. Sometimes it's just sheer ingratitude and forgetfulness of what they're blessed with. I'm quick to correct them on that. I'm quick to address that. Not lashing out in short-temperedness, that kind of quick, but like not just brushing it aside, not treating it as though that's just how kids talk. No. No. Grumbling is what got the Israelites killed in the wilderness. Not that I'm going to do anything remotely close to that, but it is a sin. It is a sin, and sin ought to be addressed at some point. My kids know that. My kids know, that angers daddy. And if I were to ask them, do you understand why that angers? Yes, because it's really sinful. They'll be able to. It's important they understand that. You need to respect them enough to explain this to them so they understand what's so wrong about it. You need to give them that respect. I would say that's in a sense a kind of healthy fear, if you will. Any questions on that, follow up on that? Here's another one. Do you have different approach or give different biblical teachings to each individual child? Give us some examples. That's a good question. I think I do both. I think I do both kind of the like general sharing for our whole family. Because again, I need Jesus as much as you do. So whatever I teach them, I want them to feel like, okay, daddy needs that just as me. And so sometimes a very helpful thing to do is to use the pronoun we more than you. Okay. You know what you really need from the Lord right now is just the Lord to help you to be more gentle with your sibling, right? Which is true, 100% true. But even if that's what your heart is screaming and my heart is screaming, I try to say, you know, what we need is to be more gentle with one another. Because frankly, I do need more gentleness too, right? The same Holy Spirit can help us. And so we need this. And so try to avoid the you. And another thing that's completely applicable, if not more applicable, in marital conversations, right? One very good way to avoid escalating conflict. Again, sorry for hijacking this over to marriage counseling. But avoiding the you. You always, and it's you, this and you. I think we need to pray. We need to work on. We need God's help too. Okay? So there's that. Now, I think the more you get to know your child more individually and personally, I think you will identify, again, the unique way they're wired and the unique personality traits and also the unique strengths and weaknesses of each child. So just to give you a simple example that I can just come up with on top of my head, our son is wired to be very self-reliant and self-sufficient, okay? He can just sit in his room all day, all by himself, and he'll be a perfectly happy child. Like, I think the teacher asked him, like, what would be, like, a way for your siblings to love you? And he legit said, if they left me alone for a day, that would be very loving to me. Our girls are different, especially our second, very different. Can't be alone. Like, she's very bad at being alone. She really needs to be around people. So I found myself having these conversations with each of them. God says, love your neighbor. And part of loving your neighbor is being around them. and listening to them, not just telling them about Star Wars and Minecraft and, you know, but asking what they're interested in and listening to them. That's part of loving them. I know it feels like a stretch for you. It's a sacrifice you're making, but that is loving your neighbor. Okay. I've mentioned something else that's equally biblical. God wants to meet you in your solitude. Do you ever have personal time with God? Are you ever okay being alone with God? Like, that's something God wants us to be okay with, to the extent where he says he really treasures that secret time we have with him, to pray in that secret hour, to talk to him in that quiet, to be with him in that solitude, to be still and know that he is God. I want you to exercise that right now in your room for 30 minutes. So yeah, I think there are things that you can discover about them that's unique. But here's what I'm not doing, right? I'm not taking the DSM. You guys know what the DSM-5 is? Just basically the psychological manual that gives all sorts of descriptions and diagnostics of children and adults and things like that. I'm not taking that and going, okay, what do I see here that identifies with my child and fixing that? I'm not doing that. Okay, what label can I attach to them? And then I think there are helpful descriptions there that can help us describe some of their patterns and things like that. But ultimately, what I want for them is not this model, ideal, perfect child, whatever that means, but to help them obey the Lord, right? Help them live out God's wisdom and live out God's commands. And if there's something that they're in their personality or their habits that's hindering or that's weighing down or that's slowing them in obeying that, I want to help them, right, smooth out that path. I want to help them exercise these things more, gradually work towards walking more closely with their Lord. So I hope that answers that. Any follow-up to that, feel free to raise your hand. Here's another one. You talked about personally identifying with the sins in our children. I am by nature a rule follower and find it hard to understand and be gracious to my child who challenges the rules and boundaries. I feel lost on what to do and struggle to know how to parent them, as this is not something I personally struggle with. Okay. Yeah, so by nature, rule follower. Find it hard to understand and be gracious to my child who challenges the rules and boundaries. Yeah, yeah. I just might ask this person to consider this, you know, isn't God a rule follower too? He's the perfect rule follower. But he does follow the right rules, as in rules or laws that conform to his character. Those he tends to make law. Otherwise, he's kind of like, be free. And I would just maybe ask, you know, which of these rules have you established that are meant to be more? Were you thinking more along the lines of, with these rules I will please God? Were you thinking with these rules I'll live more comfortably? What's the heart behind the rules? I would just ask that for them to discern that. And then, yeah, if there are good God-honoring rules, and of course, children by default should honor their parents and obey their parents and not be like, well, is that in the Bible? Give me a verse. If not, I'm not going to obey you. They shouldn't do that, right? Here's a verse. Obey, honor your parents, right? So in a sense, you want to draw them into submitting to you, as you also explain to them the rationale behind the rules, of course, if they are of age. But here's a part that I find most interesting. I find it hard to be gracious. Yeah. So does God. How is God gracious to us? Did he wave a wand? Here's grace. Let me sprinkle some grace dust on you. He took the cross to be gracious to us. Of course it's hard. Of course being gracious is hard. That's why he died. Have you registered that? Have you embraced that? That being forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and being gracious and gracious and gracious means you die to yourself. It will feel like you're carrying a cross. I have no answer to that other than, yes, brother or sister, being gracious is hard. And in that, you're finally perhaps coming to grips with to what extent God is gracious to you, how willingly he is gracious to you, how sacrificially he is gracious to you. He's not doing this easily and effortlessly. Jesus, in his resurrected body, even now, he's still carrying his nail-scarred hands, because that's what it took to be gracious with you. Yes. Let's walk with the Lord, carry our cross, and be gracious with one another. How would you discipline a toddler who might not understand everything that you're trying to say? Yeah. Yeah, of course. Great question. Discipline would look very different, right, in different stages of life. How you discipline an 18-year-old or 17-year-old would look very different than how you discipline a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. We don't have like a discipline chart either where it's like, okay, we call it memme. Spanking is memme. Age 5. This many, and age 6, this many. We don't have that kind of thing. But we know that we do treat them differently based on what we know about each of them and how they process discipline themselves. Okay. Knowing your child has everything to do with this. If there's one thing in parenting that absolutely should not be formulaic, it's discipline. I think it really has to be your understanding of your child and their uniqueness. And that goes the other way. The flip side of this is you should not even let other people tell you not to discipline or not to spank your child. Because that's just as formulaic and just as imposing. Okay. Either way, there shouldn't be this formula of you should or should not spank. It's up to you, but you should discipline. And there's something in scripture that, right, you have to really wrestle with, because if you spare the rod, the proverb says, if you spare the rod, in a sense, you're neglecting, even hating your child. And that's of course talking about the loving application of that, not at all out of, but here's the thing. I've also seen cases where, as I was studying about this, people who don't spank or physically abuse can verbally abuse. And they don't register the impact that yelling can have on children, even if you're not physically touching them. So I think our culture has a weird sort of obsession with the spanking thing. When applied lovingly, I think it's actually a good parenting disciplinary tool, biblical tool, but applied unlovingly, not spanking and using your words, your facial expression, all these things can do damage if you're doing it unlovingly. So the matter is not whether you're spanking or not. The matter is, do you know how to love your child wisely? That's the question. Okay. This might be the last one. Will there be another discipline seminar soon? With all the different parenting options out there, attachment, gentle, free-range parenting, etc., it would be nice to get the more biblical approach to raising a child. Yeah, what I'll do is, we'll do some kind of follow-up, maybe, in the future, where we can talk about Because again, the title of this seminar is Biblical Basics of Christian Parenting. So maybe next time we can talk a bit more about the details of the day-to-days of the Christian parenting. But yeah, I'll keep you guys posted on that. I'll stick around if you want to chat more personally, but let me close us in prayer since time is up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We also want to receive this time as a way of you parenting us continually. Heavenly Father, you are a good Father, and we love you. We thank you, and we probably don't thank you enough. We probably, like our own children, take so much of what you do for us for granted. We don't see you. We don't turn around to thank you. We simply take what you give so graciously and in such a costly manner. Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you for your kindness. May we rest in that and appreciate it. Thank you, praise you, worship you for it. And God, we do pray that we would imitate it too, one day at a time, day by day. Give us the hope of knowing sanctification, maturity, discipleship is a journey. It's a gradual process. But help us to take some step in that direction. Help us not to become stagnant. Help us not to remain still. Help us to move in the direction of the things that we talked about today and take baby steps, childlike steps towards obedience and towards change over time. We thank you, Lord. We pray you bless your children here, your families here. May we pursue the basics of Christian parenting day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'll put up the audio soon. And if you have any questions, I'll just linger here a little bit.